All right. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, if you would. We're going to read that and start our lesson. Verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by the same, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." You know, when we look at this, some people kind of get the idea that, you know, that Matthew's maybe just added these verses from different parts, you know, and just kind of compiled them and somewhat made a sermon. And they get this idea that, you know, because this, to them, doesn't seem to match the prior things. Like there's been a change made, more than just the chapter change. We have to remember, men put in chapters and verses, of course. But some people say the natural division would be here because there's a change in thought. But in a sense, I don't necessarily believe that. We got to keep, you know, what the main premise of understanding this sermon, what it's been. And that's been, unless your righteousness passes that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And we said early on, this will help us to understand the things that we find in this book. And, you know, I've got a note there. It says John 8:15. Hopefully you've looked at it. The Pharisees judged according to the flesh. They were hypocrites in their judgment, and they judged what they saw, but they saw through an eye of, you know, jealousy towards Jesus Christ, in particular in that verse, but in everything. You know, they wanted to kill him. They wanted all these things. They wanted what the people were giving toward Jesus that was having, as they saw it, being taken from them. Okay. And we have to remember, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and getting back to this idea of the kingdom of heaven, we remember it started off in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and we said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then we drop down verse 10, "Blessed are those when you've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we get down to verse 19, and it says, the ones that will, "They shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then we get our next verse, which it says, "Unless your righteousness pass that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." We're keeping this kingdom of heaven throughout this whole lesson. And we remember in the prayer that Jesus talks to his disciples. And he says, we're to pray for your kingdom come. Now, I remember I was saying that your kingdom come over me, you know, that it should allow it to direct my life and all that thing, and all that type of situation. And so, you know, of course, in verse 33, where we get, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." So we get to all this, to get to this point here, we finally get to an admonition for us to, in this chapter, or going to this next chapter, chapter 7, with a conclusion for people to, in a sense, seek this righteousness within the kingdom. You know, and we can go down to verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." We're talking about entrance of kingdom, "but he who does the will of my Father." So this somewhat falls in line with that. He's going to tell us how to act concerning these things. And one of these things he's going to talk about, I believe, is judgment. And we get this, "Do not judge." And we have that in point two here of our lesson. You know, Some people say John 3:16. If you're my age, you know, you remember watching football and somebody in the end zone used to always have John 3:16. There was a sign out there. I've wondered what's become of that sign. You know, I guess did it get wore out or people just don't care anymore. But you know, if they don't remember John 3:16, for God so loved, well, the people that dropped that one, a lot of them still remember this and do not judge. You know, that might be, in my opinion, one of the most known scriptures in the Bible. You go up to somebody and try to help them along the way, and I've got the point of Galatians 6:1. The idea, well, we can go ahead and go there. Galatians 6:1, and here you go up to somebody, and in this particular lesson, it's a brother, and it says, "Brethren, even if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And the point is, restoring such a one to a spirit of gentleness. And you go in there and you might try to do this, you might try to exercise what the Scriptures is telling you to do, you're liable to get, "Do not judge. You should not judge me. You're judging me." This type of thing. You have no right to say this. You know, because of the, sometimes, truly, the way they may understand this passage, misunderstand, if I'm correct, this passage. But, you know, if we think about the word judgment, it can be used in so many wide definitions. It's quite a bit. You can think about, it can go from just this idea of discerning, you know, our perception, how we discover things, how we, you know, come to understand things and all that. This idea of decision making. All the way to the broad end of what they would be considering here, condemnation. You know, where you're trying to maybe, hopefully, warn them in a way because you might be trying to, as the Scriptures say, snatch them out of the fire. You know, keep them from going to hell. You're concerned for their soul in that direction. And sometimes in the wrong area where people are just condemning and mean to be that way. And we're going to talk about that as well. Now, I've got some verses here. He's not prohibiting judgment, of course. John 7:24. Somebody remember what that says? Let's just go there. John 7:24. Yeah. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, this is the one we always pull out to know that this does not mean just do not judge. Now, there's going to be a not but here, okay, in these passages as well, where we have verse 1, "Do not judge," and then we have in verse 3, "But do not notice the log that's in your own eye." Now, sometimes we have to be careful. That doesn't mean you just completely wipe out the first part. You know, sometimes when we think about, you know, certain verses, sometimes you might take that and, you know, talking about like the food which, how does that verse go? I'm sorry. "Labor not for the food which perishes, but that which to obtains unto eternal life." I'm giving the King James Version, excuse me. I still quote scriptures in that way sometimes. But, you know, some people could take that and say, "Well, you're not supposed to work." And of course, we say that, no, the emphasis is on the conjunction "but." And I believe that here, but we don't want to wipe out the first part because of what we're going to look at in Luke here in a little bit. That's when Jesus, we have this quotation from this scripture, we don't see the not but there. So let's just keep on going here. So he's not prohibiting judgment as a whole. We're to judge with righteous judgment. And that's almost the rest of the class as far as concerning the first five verses. Judge with righteous judgment. Hebrews 5:11-14, and I use the word discerning. Said, "Concerning him we have much to say. It is hard to explain, but since he had become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need food and not, milk and not solid food. And everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, and because of their practice, their senses have been trained to discern good and evil." Here we have the Hebrew writer telling us by our practice of learning this scriptures as they should have been at this point, by being able to do these things, they can be able to know good from evil. They'll be able to decide. They'll be able to make a decision. They'll be able to discern what is wrong, what is right, by looking in the scriptures and maybe what we might call gray areas, or maybe just those things that are very obvious just because it's in there and now you know it and the scriptures lead you in a certain way. But we know that Jesus is not talking when he says, do not judge, that you can't discern, because that would go against this as well. Acts chapter 15, go over there, Acts chapter 15, because there is one verse we want to read. What happens in Acts chapter 15? Who remembers? Okay, the Jerusalem meeting. And why were they having it?
Judaism teachers had gone out of Jerusalem and had gone talking about having circumcision for salvation.
Right, for the Gentiles. And that's exactly right. But we see this process. They bring all these things together, all these facts together, and they come to decision making. And look at verse 19. And James is, in my version, even in verse 13, it's got a heading up here, James Judgment, because it says, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. From all this, all these renderings and facts laid before them, he says he's judged this matter and that we should not lay this burden upon these Gentiles. So we see that in all this, he's not prohibiting judgment regarding his people among Christians. But then most people would say, you know, well, you come up and talk to people and they're gonna try to say that, you know, this is what it is. It's just wrong for you to do that, to judge them and all that way. Let me see where I want to go with this.
You know, they were making a decision based on the evidences and based on truth.
Right.
And then not only James, but the whole church and the apostles and everything made a decision that they would write to churches, the Gentile churches, you know.
Okay.
And they even sent Paul and Silas, you know, in there to take that letter to them. So they made a judgment of what was right and that these guys were not sent from the Jerusalem church. And, you know, it's the same as in 2 Timothy 4:2, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, but he also tells him to reprove and to exhort. When you reprove somebody, you show them that they're wrong. So you've got to make a decision that they are wrong in something. And
to
show them that they're wrong and to exhort them to do better. And so, you know, it's not what the Lord is talking about here, as you well put it. It's not talking about making a judgment,
right,
you know, against their soul. It's although we have to do that.
Yeah, and that was my next point that I couldn't remember. What happens in 7 verse 6? What does he tell us to do? And does that require judgment?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And then how about in Matthew 7 verses 15?
Yes.
Beware of false prophets. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, got you in a second here, Rocky. So, we, of course, see that he's not talking about that judgment. He's going to be talking about a particular kind of judgment here. Yes, sir, Rocky.
John, I think we could use, you know, someone says, well, doesn't the Bible say do not judge? And you say, yeah, it says, and you might ask, well, where does it say that? And they probably don't know. You say, well, it goes to Matthew 7:1. Well, okay, let's open the Bible. Can you read, please, 7:1, and they'll start reading, do not judge lest you be judged. And they, well, don't stop there. Just read.
Oh, yeah.
You stop in the middle of the sentence.
Yeah.
And the answer is right there in verse 2.
I mean,
it says, for in the, it's not talking about do not judge. It says, for in the way you judge. Mm-hmm. The answer is right there.
Exactly.
It's the way you judge. Well, What in particular, what it's going to describe of the life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's wrong.
Yeah, usually people who misquote a verse, they'll almost quote the whole verse, but they don't want to read the next verse. But here, this one, like you say, you don't even get through the...
I can read it. You know,
it's the best way for anything. And that brings us to our next point, and we'd started to get to it. And the problem was, what did Matthew 5, verse 20, whose righteousness are we to surpass? Scribes and the Pharisees. And that's who he's talking about here. How did they judge? Go back to Luke chapter 18. We've read this earlier, but let's just look at some of these things real quick. And, you know, think about the way they judged, the way they saw themselves. We remember this prayer of this Pharisee. You know, he stood praying, as verse 7, praying this to himself. And then verse 12, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector standing next to him, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and beating his breast, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sorry, just going through there quick. But the point being is he was praying to himself. Okay? And he did not recognize... Let me ask something. Is the things he said in verse 12, do you think he was lying about that? He probably did that, did he? Did he not? But what is he here?
He's a hypocrite.
He's a hypocrite. You know, we don't have hypocrites in the church. I think Steve had a sermon on that the other day. He was an abusive of others. You know, he wants to bring other people in there. He wants to, and we'll see here in the next verse, John 8:11-11. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 4. He's going to lay burdens on people. And he's going to be, Steve used to always say, they're hypocritical and hypocritical. And I'd say, what in the world? Man, you need to slow down for me and think I need to bring me a dictionary to church. And then just finally figured out hyper is, you know, when you see them little hyper kids and everything, and critical, you're just a little bit extra critical there. You're a little too critical. And verse 23, verse 4 says, they tie heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And this is what these Pharisees were. You know. And this is something we don't want to do in the Scriptures. We want to understand what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. If we don't understand, if we don't apply this to scribes and Pharisees and then back off and say, okay, we're not to be as the scribes and Pharisees, how were they? Then we can miss the points. And we'll come up with, you know, if we don't read verse 2, as Rocky said, we might just come up with, well, I'm not the judge. I'm not supposed to sit back and do nothing. I can't help my brother, as in Galatians 6, verse 1. I can't admonish him and help him and save his soul or whatever. I'll just sit back and do nothing because I don't want to judge. You know, I shouldn't do that and not read where we're supposed to do that very thing. But John chapter 8 through 11, let's not go there. That's a long reading. And we remember there the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought this adulterous woman before the crowd. What happened there? Let y'all go. Somebody tell me the story real quick. Go ahead.
Well, Jesus said that, you know, whoever is guilty of no sin can be the one that casts the first stone.
Exactly right. Were they concerned with righteousness to begin with? No. That's exactly right. They were trying to trap Jesus. That's the point I want to get at. Another sense of where they were jealous of Jesus, okay? And through their hypocrisy, they had no concern whatsoever for the righteousness of this situation. As many people say, where was the man here involved, you know? Maybe he was there, you know, if you ever think of that. But that's kind of a bad thought. But the point being, all they wanted... And this is this woman's life. We know what the old law, what they were supposed to do to this woman. And what did Jesus say? Cast the first stone? This was a life and death situation for this woman. And they were using it just as a way to entrap Jesus. This is how much they cared for this woman. Now, what she'd done, which sounds like to me she had sin in her life. And I'm assuming the sin was what they accused her of. Okay, that's my assumption always being. If I'm wrong there, someone help me. And then he tells her to go and sin no more. But the point being is this, that wasn't their point for that. They weren't there for justice. And that's how big a hypocrites they were. They had no concern, no interest in judgment whatsoever. And this is the judgment that Jesus condemns. Hypocritical and hypocritical judgment. Turn to Luke chapter 6. And this is Luke's version of this. And that's why I'm real careful about the not buts and have us always understand we don't just completely knock out what's behind the not. We want to make sure we compare all the scriptures. In verse 35 and through 38, we'll see it's a message of love in front of this. And this is what this judgment is all about. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And He Himself is kind, and for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. Now notice, do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. We're in lesson 21. So we see here it was a message of love. And he was a message of, as Gary prayed in his prayer, you know, we have forgiveness by Jesus Christ. We can never forgive that. We've been pardoned by Jesus Christ. How can we forget that other people need pardon as well? You know, it doesn't mean we just allow people to run over us and treat us bad in all instances and everything. But first and foremost, our first and foremost thought for people should be a caring way, a concerning way. We should have concern for their souls, and that should be the way we start and initiate with people. We should see people as lost souls out there and be concerned in that respect and have love for them and recognize that we accepted His love. We're all sitting here Christians, and Jesus died for us, and He died for them just as well. And we can't be like that Pharisee who prayed that prayer and said, I'm not like him. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. And then turn around and forget that person over there. And we're walking down the street, and there him is over there. And are we that Pharisee over here saying, man, I'm glad I'm not him. And then we don't love and be willing to pardon that person. And it comes out of love. And so we don't want to just do away with that. And we got to remember this hypocritical, you know, these Pharisees were people who put themselves in the seat of God, if you'll allow me to. They set themselves up as the standard. You know, look at me. We remember in the marketplace, it was everything, the prayers, the fasting, the giving of alms. Look at me. Be like me. And this idea of putting other people in their place, you know, they would lay these heavy burdens upon them. Rather, you know, they put their foot upon people rather than trying to put people in Jesus' hand. They were supposed to be the leaders. And that's what we should be. We should be peacemakers. We should be trying to help people along the way find Jesus. And they failed miserably in that respect. Look at Luke chapter 9. And if somebody's got a point, just interrupt me. I'm kind of going fast here. But I think this helps us to understand the point I'm trying to make here that can be made just three chapters earlier. In verse 51, we remember that this instance here. Let me just read it, and we'll better see it then. When the days were approaching for His ascension, let's see, Luke 9:51-56. Is that what I got on my lesson as well? Okay. When the days were approaching for His ascension, He was determined to go to Jerusalem, and He sent His messengers ahead of Him, and they went and entered in a village of Samaritans to make arrangements for Him, but they did not receive Him, because He was traveling toward Jerusalem. When His disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, this is a sense, it's a judgment, is it not? They're making a judgment. They're coming to Jesus with a thought, a decision they've made because what's happened concerning these people. Notice what Jesus said. But He turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We have to be of that same nature. We are to be citizens of the kingdom. Our Lord is to be our master, and we have to be that way. And we've got these next verses, and for time's sake, I'm just going to talk about them. In John 5:22, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Hopefully you've looked at it. In John 12:47, he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay? His goal was not to judge. We know this, not but. The but was that he came to save the world. And that was his point. So when we go to Galatians 6:1, which we talked about earlier, we're trying to restore a brother. That's the point we go there. It isn't, well, the Scriptures command me to do that. I must do this. It's simply that that brother is in a situation where his soul may be lost. And you have love and concern for that individual. And you should be willing to do that. And more than that, we're expected to do that. And we do not treat him as an enemy, but we admonish him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. I didn't write that in there. Yes, ma'am.
We have to be careful not to be James and John. They made a judgment because they didn't have enough information. They didn't have the right information. Sometimes we can make a judgment and we're not being, and we can be hypercritical about it because we don't have all the information. Or we can impugn motive.
Because we have all the information.
We're just setting ourselves up, as judged.
And, yeah.
And so we have to be careful that we don't do injustice
right.
to people by impugning motives or not having information and making a judgment.
And that happens quite often because we're slow to hear but quick to what?
Judge.
Yeah, we're quick to judge, we're quick to speak. We're quick to say what we think. We don't just allow... shut up, listen, hear, think, okay, and, gather facts.
And hopefully we won't fall into what they did, is they were malicious. I mean, the Pharisees were malicious. And
they were.
We know people, and I don't know if you've ever run across them, but people make judgment because they're just malicious, and they're doing it for meanness.
Oh, yeah. Well, we in the church have to be careful of that. I mean, we have to be careful of sometimes... And I don't want to call it Phariseeism, but sometimes we can get to the point where, maybe we're like Moses, and we just, with a rock and everything and, take a step beyond what we should have done because we get upset. And sometimes we do that with judgment. We get mad at somebody and we say, well, the Scriptures tell you to do this, blah, blah, blah. And we know that attitude we've had. Anybody else been there before? Well, we do it with our children a lot, I'm afraid. But sometimes we do it with others as well. And I'm not saying there isn't times to stand up and being harsh. There are times that Jesus, one thing I forgot to write in here, he calls them serpents, broods of vipers. And part 4b, I should have had Matthew 23:33 there, where Jesus calls them serpents, brood of vipers, and because of their actions. And it was justified. Okay. Then, like I always say, is Jesus can see into people's hearts. We do have to be careful with that, or we can end up like Linda said, and not have the complete picture. But what she said brings us kind of to my next point. In verse 3, and I talked about that. Not but, do not notice the log in your own eye. And here is the crux of everything. Jesus is drawing this picture. He's got an image of, you think about it like maybe in a cartoon fashion. You're sitting in the doctor's office and you got this speck in your eye. And all of a sudden, this guy comes stumbling trying to get through the door. And bam, bam, you look over and he's coming in. And he can't get in for the log in his own eye. And he's got this big old thing on his head. Looked like a Pharisee and tassels hanging down because he looked like a Pharisee. Because he probably is a Pharisee. And he comes in and knocks over equipment, comes up next to you and says, okay, let me see what you got. I'm ready to help you. And we can see that's just stupid and silly and funny, but that's what this picture is. So we have to remove the log from our eye to be able to help with the speck. Now, in a spiritual sense, how dangerous this is. And it doesn't have to be the same particular sin, I don't believe. I think it's talking about a character and nature. He's talking about these Pharisees were, in all their hypocrisy, they're not going to be able to help you because they're hypocrites. They need to straighten up. They need to become citizens of the kingdom. They need to practice everything we've read from Matthew 3 up to this point and all the way through Matthew chapter 7 here. So we see the law is impeding their ability to be able to help. And you think about it, when you go back to Matthew chapter 6, it's this same thought he's been preaching all along. In verse 22, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad," now didn't this guy have a bad eye with his 6-foot log sticking out of his eye? "Your whole body will be full of darkness, and then the light that if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And how great this man's darkness was who had this log in his eye. And he's not going to be able to help his brother in that sense. So now if you got this log in your eye, you just sit back and say, "Well, I got a log in my eye, I can't help anybody. Not going to be able to help anybody, so I better just step back and do nothing." I'm sorry, Gary, do you have a comment to make?
I was going
to
say, most people with the log in their eye don't realize that it's there. Or if they do realize it's there, they don't want to admit it.
Yeah.
So it's you know, when you start thinking about, okay, how do I make sure that my judgment is not hypocritical but righteous judgment?
Exactly right.
Okay, so how do you do that? That's by examining yourself.
Honest examination.
And comparing it to what?
The Scriptures.
Okay, and that's where the righteous judgment comes from, is the Scriptures and the Word. And from there, you know, you will examine yourself and compare yourself, then you can start.
Yeah.
With yourself.
Yeah, me. Thank you.
Not you, me.
I know, exactly right, all of us. And that's exactly right. But we're all responsible in this way. What does he say here in the Scriptures? He says, verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own, then you will see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye." Okay? He's telling you to do it. He's not saying sit back and don't do anything. For one thing, that person is lost in their state. That's what we're talking about. We have to understand this is an eternal situation for that person. We should love and care for this person, especially if it's Galatians 6:1. We're talking about those who are Christians, those who are within the church. And Jesus intends and he commands us to deal with these situations. Allowing to go with a spiritual speck in his eye is just wrong. And we have to love our brother, and we have to be fair and balanced in this. We must first of all take care of ourselves, and we have to be, as Gary says, you got to be fair about it. It costs for self-examination. You can't just sit back and say, "Well, you know, I can't do it, so I'm not going to do it." We go back to Hebrews chapter 5, where you got to learn to grow. You know, we wouldn't even talk about that from that passage, but there comes a time you're supposed to reach a spiritual point in your life. And the Scriptures command that. You know, and you do it out of love. And in reverse of what Gary says, so you got this log in your eye, and if somebody comes to you with your log in your eye, and you just want to help your brother, but you got to first remove this log, and then they come to you, how are you going to take it? Hopefully they love you, and you'll love them for it. Because they love you enough to try to help your eternal salvation, to remove your problem that you have, this thing that could cause you separation between you and God. Okay, kind of getting this last point. I want to get through it for sake of something that... And I just want to go through some points here. Hopefully you've read this. And I've got this last one called Pearls and Swine. Of course, verse 6... reads, and I'll go ahead and read it, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample you under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." My understanding of this is, first of all, he's been talking about love and compassion and how we should treat our brother. And then this somewhat seems to turn and everything. And it might be maybe a little hard to think of it, but Jesus has used strong metaphors before. And, he called Herod a fox. And, I've got here Luke chapter 6, verse 32. I don't think we have to go over that. Is he a red fox? Did he have red hair? You think that's why he called him a fox over there? Or you think maybe it's because he is maybe conniving and sneaky and running around doing everything like we think of a fox doing? Well, we know that's what it is. He's painting a picture of his nature, what Herod was like. And I forgot to add, like I said, that should be Matthew 23, verse 33. I forgot to add that right behind Luke 13:32, where Jesus calls the scribes and Pharisees serpents and broods of vipers. Okay, he lays that judgment, if you'll allow me, on them because of their nature and how they are. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Understanding this, I think, will kind of help us see some of these particular verses that are very similar. Now, the thing is what's interesting, he names Herod and he names the scribes and Pharisees in those other verses, but here in Matthew 6:1, if I'm interpreting this right, he doesn't give a name. He doesn't say who it is. You have to, by judgment, be able to determine who these people are. Okay? He doesn't come out and name them. And what I say, 2 Peter 2, verse 22, and we know that, "It shall happen to them according to a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire." And if you go back to verse 20, I think it is, "For after they have scraped defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first." And that's who's describing here. Here's somebody who was a Christian, and you've tried Galatians 6:1. And you've tried to encourage them to come back, and then they've just returned wholeheartedly back to the world. And they're as bad as this sow and this dog that returns to his vomit. And everybody's seen that, as nasty as that is. And hopefully if you look, what is holy? Exodus 6, and we don't have to go to these for time's sake. The priests were able to appreciate this meat that was holy that was given them under the old law. Well, of course, this dog and this sow that we just read about in 2 verse 22 can't appreciate that. And, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, those ones that were to recognize who these people are, who do not, and who are these people? They just don't care for the scriptures. They don't care for, they don't care to have faith. Okay, we have to discern and come up with that understanding. I believe that's what's being taught here, to the best of my understanding. And point E just says, and I'll just read that, "With some people, we just have to shake off the dust of our feet and move on." We've got Luke 9, Acts 13, and Acts 18, where we remember they did this very thing. And they had to recognize and know there was a time to stop and go on their way and find an open pasture, open field, and start a new work and go on and trying to save souls. And we'll see this is just a one-time thing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Let's go ahead and read that one. That one might... I'm trying to give you a little time here, Rocky. Matthew 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you out..." And if we understand that... Now, this is Jesus sending out his 12 disciples to be able to do their work in this field, being able to teach others. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so and be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." He tells them to be prudent. They're supposed to be loving and kind in all these things, as we've talked about. They must be harmless in the way they recognize and want to approach people's souls in that respect. But, as in all these other situations, you've got to be able to realize there are just some people who don't want to hear God's word. And we, of course, look in the book of Acts, and some even to the point that they were willing to do harm to people in that respect. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. And sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is when it's someone we love who is involved in considering this. Okay? And I know I'm from that type of family myself, you know, having been raised where mama's a Christian and daddy wasn't. And this hurt Paul in this respect in Romans 9 verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Who's he talking about? For I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. He's talking about his Jewish brethren here. My kinsmen according to the flesh. And we remember, what would Paul do? First he'd go into the synagogues. When he'd come into a town, he'd talk to the Jews, and that often ended very bad, did it not? And then he ended up going to the Gentiles, and he just finally said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And we, of course, remember that's what Jesus said when he told Ananias that he would be a special servant to me in that respect, as a teacher to the Gentiles. But did he give up on them wholeheartedly? No. Look at 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them, is for their salvation. There might be a time you have to turn from people and go on and maybe go to another area or something, maybe even a loved one or something in that respect. But you never quit, do you? You continue to pray for them. And it's fine to go back to them at times and in these respects, especially if it's somebody in the household. You're not going to get away from that person. You're going to love that person. You're always going to desire that person to turn to Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize sometimes, and times there are, that there's just people who do not care. And the point is, this is a very serious judgment to be made here, since we are lights of the world. And we're going to make mistakes in all of this. You will. We're not like Jesus where we can see into men's hearts, but we look into the Scriptures, we examine ourselves, and we do the best we can. And as long as we're continuing to work out with love and concern for those outside, and following the Lord's will, as Gary said, then we can just do the best in respect to that. Rocky, I'm sorry, I only left you a minute. Do you want to even go into what you was talking about, or just talk later?
Talk later, or I don't.
It
depends what you
want to do. It wouldn't cover it, would it? Go ahead.
I told John when we first started this class that I thought the Sermon on the Mount, for me, is the most difficult part of the New Testament other than the Revelation. It's very simple in the descriptions and the words, but what does it really mean? And the extent of the interpretation can be difficult. And this verse 6 is the verse that I have some questions on. And I kind of scratched my head on it, and I'm not so sure I understand what it's talking about. I want to kind of offer an alternate interpretation for everyone to consider. We know that, of course, this is Matthew, those who describes Jews. And so people who are not Jews were referred to as dogs and were referred to swine. The Canaanite woman that Jesus talked about was... you know, she talked to herself about being dogs, and Jesus reaffirmed that and talked about how her faith was great. So the alternate interpretation here is Jesus is using this as an example of how the Pharisees and scribes were. So this is what the Pharisees and scribes would be saying. Just basically, just be considerate about the Jews. Don't forget about anyone else. And so even though it doesn't say that they're saying that, when I look at that, and the Gospels for all, and how do you know when to stop preaching to someone or no one? I mean, it could be years, they might turn based on what you're preaching. How do you know the hearts? And so I look at that as an example that Jesus is showing of how the Pharisees and scribes were. They were like that. And this, to me, fits right into context. You don't be like that as an example. And this is kind of hard because it doesn't say, well, that's what they were saying. And when I kind of follow that stuff together, I think that's a possible alternate interpretation. So, for everyone to think about.
Well, that's interesting. If you got something printed out on that, let me look at it. Okay, Rocky?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you. And like I say, next week, be prepared for possibly two lessons. Like I say, look at two lessons because I've got three lessons to complete and two classes. All right. Thank you.